Juju. Storm Architect. Good afternoon. See people chiming in and coming in to the podcast. Welcome to the best live and outside the building. Gabby and JJ, Jordan, Amber, Cheryl, Jamaica. Thank all of you for chiming in today. Good to see all of you coming in to be a part of our podcast gathering. And we bring you a greeting from the Bethesda Missionary Baptist Church of Mahia, Texas. And we're glad you're able to join in with the members of our congregation, our friends, and our neighbors. So good to have you with us today. We hope that as our podcast goes on, you will continue to pray for us and with us, that the Lord can use this podcast to uplift us all, and that we might all be able to encourage one another. So thank you so much for chiming in. We do want to say we want y'all to be in prayer. Sister Maya Carter and her family on the passing of her mother, Sister Mary Daniels, and also she was, like I say, the leader of the citywide mission. So let's keep her in prayer. I think the services are going to be Monday, and we'll have more information on that. I'm hoping I'm right about that. We have more information on that on our app, and also some will be given out. It's not Monday, okay. So whenever, it's Saturday, okay, next Saturday. I'm sorry about that. They're telling me to get me in there. All right, so we're about ready for our prayer from Sister Williams. Soon as I can get her up on the board. All right, Sister Williams, yeah. Sheriff, ready for you.
Amen. God, we give you praise and glory and honor this morning. Lord, you alone are worthy of our praise this morning. We give you praise, God. You're an awesome God. We love you this morning, God. God, we're just reminded early this morning that you are a keeper, God. You have been keeping us. We are still here in the middle of a pandemic, in the middle of a world crisis, God. We thank you for every mountain that you brought us over. We thank you for every valley, God, that you have brought us through. God, you are our everything this morning, and we praise you. We acknowledge to the world this morning, God, that you are our joy. You are the strength of our life, and we thank you, and we give your name praise this morning. God, nothing has been too hard for you, even in the world situation. God, we declare out loud that nothing is ever too hard for you. You are still God, and you're still God all by yourself. You're our King of kings. You're our Lord of lords. You are our provider, and we thank you. You are our protector, God, and we thank you. You are our way maker, God, and we thank you this morning. God, we praise you for that. Now bless our time together today in a great way, God. Let your word go forth with power and with might and with clarity, oh God. Give your man of God a word from you, God, a rhema word for this season, for your people, Father. We pray for Julie, God, as she brings your word on today, God. I pray, God, no flesh will glory in your presence, God, because we need a word from you in this season. So we thank you. We praise you. Our hearts are ready. Our minds are prepared, God, to receive what you have for us today, because it's your word that changes us. It's your word that builds us up. It's your word that gives us strength. So we thank you, God, for your word on today. God, if we don't have a whole lot of other things, God, we're thankful for your word on today. Because your word, Father God, before heaven and earth will pass away, your word will still be standing. So we thank you, God, in the midnight hour, we've got your word. Early in the morning, God, we have your word. And we thank you for that. And we trust your word on today. Bless our time together in a great way. All the churches, oh God, that are right now live streaming, God, that are podcasting right now. We pray, God, every church, Father God, will be a light in this dark season. We pray every believer, oh God, would rise up and call you blessed. We pray that every believer, God, in this season, would, God, shine brighter than before. Thank you, Father, for even this season, God, we see your hand moving. Even in this time, we see your hand moving. We see you showing yourself strong. We see you showing yourself mighty because you're yet God. And we praise you for that. Thank you for meeting our needs, Father. Thank you for being a God who will come and see about his children. We thank you and we praise you. Glorify you today. Bless our time together in a great way. Bring us together, God. Our hearts and our minds are prepared for you on today. And we thank you. Praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Cheryl. And we appreciate Cheryl leading us before the throne of grace in prayer. And now let's get into the word of God this morning. Scripture is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And we're going to read that entire chapter. It's only 13 verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 begins, "Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies." Hold on just a second. All right. I'm sorry. I had some things we had to get straight about the podcast. Let me read the scripture again. Chapter 1. "Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom all things, and of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through him, and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge for some, with consciousness of the idol, until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their consciousness, being weak, is defiled. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware, lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, your sin against Christ, or you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." Amen. We ask a blessing to all who read and with us. And I know you are ready to be obedient to the Lord and his word, because that is, we believe the Bible is the word of God. Today, we want to use as a topic, my way or the highway. My way or the highway. Now that's an idiom that many of us have heard before. When we say my way or the highway, most of the time it's used in a way that basically says to us, unless we choose to obey the speaker's demands, there will be negative consequences, such as being fired or asked to leave or receive nothing. Amen. So that's usually how it's used. But notice in that usage, it says my way or the highway, and highway is one word. I'm using it in a different way. My highway is not one word, it's two words. Because I'm talking about, when I say highway, maybe a better way of thinking of it is a high road. You know, in any situation that one is confronted with, you have a choice of taking the high road or the low road. You, if you take the high road, you're taking the course of action that is most moral and which is least likely to harm. So today, what I'm the point I think this passage is trying to make, and the point I'm trying to share this morning is that in this, Paul is trying to tell us with the question that is before him, in the question that will come before us and decisions we'll have to make. We can make those by saying those decisions by saying, I'm going to do it my way. Or we can make those decisions and say, I'm going to do it the highway. I'm going to take the high road. I'm going to act in the way which is the most moral and the least likely to harm others. My way, when we think of that, and I think the way Paul is talking about it in this passage, well, let's get into the verse, and I think you can kind of explain it better. Look at verse 1. Now concerning things offered to idols. Let me set a context for this. For you, there was a letter wrote to the Apostle Paul. Some of the members of the congregation, probably the leaders of the congregation in Corinth, wrote Paul a letter because they had some questions for the apostle, because he was the one in authority to answer for them. You can kind of see this if you have the Bible in chapter 7. If you turn back over to chapter 7, verse 1, he said, now concerning the things of which you wrote to me. So they wrote a letter to the apostle Paul, the authority over the church, and asked him some questions. One of the questions they asked him was about marriage and social situations, and that's mostly covered in chapter 7. Today, there's the second question that they asked him was concerning the meat that was offered to idols, and should they partake of it or not? The reason for this is what often in those temples of idols or where idol gods of wood and metal were, there was often the worship involved, the meat being burnt or an animal being sacrificed and burnt on the altar. Some of that wasn't burnt would be given to the priest in these idol temples, and the rest of the meat would be sold or served in restaurants under the control of the temple, or sold to outsiders. So the question for Paul was, since the worshipers in the temple, part of their worship was to eat a part of the offering that was left over, would people who purchased some of this leftover meat in the market or at the temple, if they ate it, would it be okay or a sin or not a sin if they ate it. That was the question that had come before Paul. Would they be like participating in the worship of the idol if they ate of the meat that were left over from idol worship? So that's what confronts us in this passage. Now listen, Nate. And Paul writes back, said, "Not concerned. You ask me a question about the things offered to idols. We know that we all have knowledge. We all," and he's talking probably to the leaders and those that are more knowledgeable about the ways and the teachings of Christ. And look at what he says. Knowledge puffs up. The word puff can also be translated blows up. Like you blow up a balloon. So knowledge blows up or puffs up, but love edifies or builds up. So he says, now, our knowledge, when we have a lot of knowledge, often that having knowledge will blow us up or inflate us. But when we love causes us to build up others. So you got a choice. You can use your knowledge to blow up or your love to build up. Another way I could say that, I want to say that is, a lot of time when we have a lot of knowledge about any area, because of the knowledge that we have about that particular area, we may get to a point sometime that we won't listen to others. And that's what I think that's what I want to call getting on your high horse. You know, when you're on your, when that term says you get on your high horse, that's when you think you know so much about a subject or about a thing that can't nobody really convince you anything else. And you become arrogant and you have an unyielding attitude because you feel like you have a superior knowledge of that particular thing. So that's called being on your high horse. And sometimes when we're on high horse, somebody had to tell us to come down off our high horse. And I think that's what this passage is, Paul is trying to get over for us, that knowledge puts us up on a high horse, but now love puts us on the high road. So Paul says, come off your high horse and get on the high road. Don't be so wrapped up in what you know that you don't do the loving thing. See, because we got that choice, and we have to make a decision. We got to make a decision to allow, if we're going to allow our knowledge to blow us up, or are we going to allow the love that we have for others to cause us to build them up? And Paul is saying, I think that we have to take that love that edifies. Don't just get knowledge and be puffed up. But if you really love, then you'll edify or build up. Look at verse 2. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. If you think you know about any subject, especially about God and the things of God, you don't know nowhere close to how much you think you know. Nowhere close to what you need to know, especially in this situation. Because if you knew as much as you think you know, if you had as much knowledge as you think you have, you would already know that the answer to this question is to take the high road, the loving road, toward its answer. And we're going to see what that loving road is. So that's what we are faced for now. And he knows nothing yet. So don't think you, because we don't know nowhere close to what we need to know really to live a life that's pleasing to God. That's why we should study, constantly be studying and learning truth about God. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Amen. God knows us. God knows us, and God took the time to know us and to understand us because of his love for us. And he has an intimate knowledge of us. So we should try to know those that are in trying to answer this question. You can't answer the question about eating meat offered to idols unless you're willing to realize others that are involved in this situation. It can't just be about you. You have to consider others that are involved when we talk about meat offered to idol. Second, and so my first point is, hey, knowledge, we got to make the decision. If we're going to do it my way, what usually happens is that knowledge has blown us up, puffed us up, and we said we're going to do it our way, and if you don't want to do it my way, you can hit the highway. But now, if we're going to take the high road, come down off a high horse, take the high road, then that same love of God was so come through us and powerfully be experienced in us that we'll have our concern to build others up. So that's the first decision we have. This passage really teaches us how to make decisions about the gray areas. You know, there's some things the Bible just says is wrong. Stealing is wrong. Adultery is wrong. Lying is wrong. And there's no debate about it. But there are some areas, and that's why they're asking the apostle, there's some areas that scripture doesn't give just an answer outright. There's some areas that you have to kind of look at the principles of scriptures to kind of figure out and be led by the Spirit and by wisdom. Now, verse four says, therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. So he says, now, when we're talking about eating this meat that's offered to idols, in other words, let me try to make it as plain as I can. After they had worship and had a sacrifice in the idol temple, the priest had ate part of that meat that was not burnt in the offering. And then that meat that was left over was given, amen. Let's say that meat was given to Corinthian Idol Barbecue. You know, they had established Corinthian Idol Barbecue. They were maybe around there close to the temple. And all that unaten meat was given to Corinthian Idol Barbecue. And here come Paul and Paul and maybe a Christian who hadn't been in the church a long time and hadn't been disciple. He was being disciple, but hadn't been disciple a long time. He was kind of a babe in Christ and someone that hadn't been spent a lot of time in learning God's truth. Now the question comes. Paul is saying, as he's trying to disciple this younger, inexperienced, immature believer, he says, now, should I go into Corinthian Idol Barbecue and eat meat that was once offered to idol? Because he said, now, the truth about it is, an idol is not real. It's just a figment of the imagination. It's just some carved metal or wood, but it's not really a god. It's not, so it's nothing. So it's just, so the meat that come from there, because it's not, they are not really gods. It's just like regular. To Paul, he said, because I know an idol is not a real God, is not, and it's no, therefore he can't be worshipped, because there's nothing you're worshiping. There's only wood and stone, or wood and metal. Because I know this, I can just go in and eat the barbecue. I can just go in and eat the meat. That's where Paul is on this plane. But then Paul says, okay, because there's only one God, and that's the true and living God. Paul said, this is what I know about it. I know that an idol is not a real God, and they really don't exist. And there's only one real Father who made us all, and the only way we can know him is through his Son, Jesus Christ. So if I eat the meat, I'm not worshiping idol, because there's no such thing. I'm not worshiping idol God, because I know they're not God. But then look at what he says in verse 7. However, there is not in everyone this knowledge. He said, if it was just me and I'm all, you know, I was the only one and I went in it, it wouldn't be a bother. I could just eat the meat and not be a problem. But everybody don't know what I know. Everybody's not at the same spiritual level. Everybody doesn't know the same truths that I've been exposed to. Everybody doesn't know God's principles like I do, and the propositions that I know. So since there are some that don't know these things, those that don't know, they just came out of idol. This is a new believer. He's come to Christ, the real, and met the true God, but he used to worship in that temple. He used to partake of the meat as an act of worship. He doesn't realize to the same extent that I do that these idols aren't really God and they have no impact on your life. He still may have just a bit of uncertainty if they're real or not. And if he sees me in Corinthian idol barbecue eating it, and he follows me because he doesn't have the same knowledge that I have, he can feel guilty. I can pause it now. When I leave the Bible, if we both eat there, when I leave with a full stomach. When he leaves with a guilty conscience because he ate. He wasn't sure it was the right thing to do. He had doubts about it being the right thing to do. He may have thought that he was still, to some extent, worshiping the idol when he ate it. So he leaves feeling that he is guilty, that he had transgressed and has went against what the commitment he made to the true and living God. So he leaves with his conscience defiled. Well, Paul leaves with his stomach full. So Paul says, listen, in a way, you got to consider both the proposition, I mean the truth. The proposition, you got to look at the truth because it is true. There's number one God. All these other gods are idle. They're not real. They're not real God. They have no impact. You got to consider both the proposition and the person. So even though the proposition may be true, but I got to consider where along the line of Christian development and discipleship is the person that I'm setting the example for. Will what I do hurt or harm that person? Even though I feel like I got a right to do it, but yet I can't add just what I have a right to do or what the proposition and the truth I know allows me to do and the freedom that it gives me, but I got to think about how does it impact the lives of others their truth as I understand it, who have not been discipled long enough or have not developed to the point where their conscience does not bother them when they eat the meat that's offered to idols. So you just can't think about what's true, the propositions, but you got to think about the proposition and the person in making your decision. If you want to make a loving decision, not just what's true that I know is true, but how will my actions harm this person? Will my actions be a stumbling block for this person to fall or to falter or to go back to his old way of living? So in making a decision whether to eat meat or not to eat meat, I have to not only think about what the truth is or what the proposition is, but I also got to think about the person. I got to think about the view of other people as well as the view that I have, the truth that another person knows, as well as the truth that I know. Listen to me. And then it goes on. It said it could defile their conscience being weak. In other words, your conscience is weak because it doesn't know. A conscience acts on the basis of the amount of truth that it knows. So if a person was involved in idol worship, what their conscience is used to and knows is that idol, that worship that they used to be in, and that image had supernatural qualities. And so when they ate of the meat back then in worship, it impacted their lives. And that's where they're caught. They may not have fully gotten over that. Their young baby cried. They may not have fully gotten over that yet. They may not have been discipled and taught that the idol was nothing yet. It depends on what stage of development they are. But because of our acting only based upon our own truth and knowing that, it's just a wooden statue, just a stone statue, don't make no difference. Meat is meat, and I can eat it without being bothered. It may not be a problem for you, but it could cause your brother to stumble. So what should be our response to that? And then Paul, down in the last verse, verses 9 through 13, basically says, verse 9, but beware lest somehow this liberty of yours, he's talking to the readers, not asking the question, who are, like I said, the leaders and have been growing in Christ and have been discipled or discipling others. Don't let the liberty, because you know, I got freedom to do it because it's only a stone or wood and it's not really God. I got the freedom to do it. But don't let your liberty be a stumbling block for those that are weak, that don't have as much liberty as you do. Let me see. If I can find maybe an example that you are maybe come closer to us than it would in Paul's day. Maybe you grew up in a family or in a household that were believers, maybe, and they didn't believe that, you know, after you came home from church on Sunday, they would say, hey, we don't play dominoes and we don't play cards. Called playing dominoes and playing cards. A sin. But now, you know, maybe you're at a point where you've been in the Word of God and you've been studying and loving God and spending time with God. And you come to the point where you believe, wait a minute, God is not playing cards and dominoes is not a sin. It's just a way of having joined your family, enjoying time with family and friends. And so forth and so on, because that's where you are in God. That's the knowledge you have of God now. But then that other person that grew up in that same context, who haven't been exposed to the same truth, that you've been exposed to. Now for him, amen, to come to that same table and play cards, he thinks he's sinning. And if he doesn't, and if he thinks he's sinning, he goes away with a guilty conscience. You go away with, because under your understanding of scripture and what you've been taught and what you learned from the word and what you learned about God, the playing domino of the card don't impact you. But to that other person, if they began to follow the example that you set up, they do what you do, it will be bothered because they've been taught. And even though their truth may not have been, that they've been taught may not have been true, but they still believe it. And Romans 14:23 says, whatever we do that is not of faith is sin. In other words, we do something, we don't believe that that thing is something we should, God is okay with us doing, but we believe that that thing is something that God is not okay to do it. If you go ahead and do it and you think God is not okay with it and it's wrong, then it says, and whether it's really wrong by the biblical standards or not, it says because you did it and you thought it was wrong, it is a sin unto you. So that's basically what we ought to do. Now, let's go down to my last point. We talked about, hey, you got a choice to make. You can let knowledge blow you up, or you can let love cause you to build others up. And then in the second point, I told you, not only must we consider the propositions in making the decision, but we got to consider both the propositions and the people. Lastly, when you get down to the last point, I want to say there's a choice. You can either make a point or make a difference. Are you going to hold on and say, well, I'm going to try to make a point that what I'm doing is right. And I'm just going to stick to my gun and I'm going to stay on my high horse because I know what I'm doing is right and I need to make this point. Are you going to make a point and putting the spiritual welfare of the more vulnerable believer in jeopardy just because you want to make a point to them? Or are you willing to lay aside your liberty and freedom for the welfare of the more vulnerable believer? Paul says, I'm willing to lay aside all that I know it's okay for me to do. I know it's okay for me to do. I know it's okay when I go to Corinthian Idol barbecue. I know it's not going to impact me spiritually, but because it can impact others who are more spiritually vulnerable, he said, if that's the way it is, then Paul says in the final verse, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, he's really talking about as when he says food, the meat that's offered to idols, I will never again eat meat, least I make my brother stumble. He said, if you're going to hurt my brother, that's vulnerable because maybe they haven't been discipled long enough. They're not at a stage of development where they're able to understand it adequately. They haven't grown in Christ enough. So I don't want to make them stumble and do something that they still feel in their heart is wrong. And so I'll give up. I give up rather than cause them to stumble. Let me close with this illustration quickly. A pastor and his church were having a retreat, and they were going to go out, and the guys had planned the retreat, and part of the retreat, they were going to have like a barbecue at the part of the retreat. But they also were going to have, because a lot of the guys were like in the guns, they were going to have like a shooting range at the retreat when they were going to bring their gun and have a shooting range. And the pastor didn't have any problems with them having guns or going to the shooting range or doing the man's retreat. But he had decided himself, and I think he had talked to one of the people that had asked him about it, said, well, I don't mind, you know, I don't have anything against guns. I don't have anything against them bringing the guns and out, you know. But myself, I'm not going to participate in that part of the retreat. And not that I have anything against guns or against them. I'll be there with them, enjoying themselves for whatever they want to do. But the reason why I'm not going to participate, because my father committed suicide with a gun. And because my father committed suicide with a gun, I have decided not to be involved with firearms like that. So I won't myself. I won't go to the shooting range. I may be around, you know, talking to y'all, but I can't myself. I don't want to do the target practice. I don't have a gun. I'd rather not be involved with guns. And he just said it to one of the guys, and then he was going to participate just like usual, hang out with the guys just like usual at the retreat. But when the time for the retreat had come, he looked on the program of all the activities, and he noticed that them going to the gun range and the target shooting that they had planned and the skeet shooting that they had planned was now off of the program. Not because he had asked them to take it off the program, not because he had anything against them for program, but they saw that it was a sensitive issue. And because of their love for their brother, they sacrificed their part and said they have sacrificed what they would have enjoyed doing and said, we're not going to do that because if it bothers him to be involved with guns, we are not going to be involved with guns around him. We're going to respect our brother's vulnerability in that area. And that's kind of what this passage is telling us to do. Consider the vulnerabilities of others in the way we live our lives. There may be something you think is totally okay to do, and you got a right to do, but think about that brother who's more, or that sister, who's at a stage where they're more vulnerable. And maybe if they did the same activity that you're doing, it would cause them their conscience, feeling guilty or uncertain about their relationship with God or feeling like they failed God again. So at least when you're around those that are more vulnerable, try it if necessary. Amen. You may have to give up some of the things you have a right to do until they are able to grow to the point to have a greater understanding of that thing. I'm about to close down this message. The reason why, listen, this is an important part. The reason why, because I've been thinking about this message for a couple of weeks, I realize it's kind of different than the message we've been talking about lately. But the reason why I want to share this with you, because probably, we're not absolutely sure, but probably in a couple of weeks, depending on the situation that we have in our country, and especially in Meher area, we may be reopening the church and coming back into our physical gatherings. Maybe 2 weeks if things look good, maybe a month or so if things kind of turn bad, but we're just praying about it and looking for. But in order to do that, my brothers, I wanted you to have the right spirit. I think the spirit that this text tells us about, because we have to think about, as we go back in, the more vulnerable parts of our church and our community. And I'll be asking you to make some sacrifices. This is not in this context, it's not a spiritual thing. I'm taking a spiritual principle and using that same principle in a physical context. There'll be some individuals there, and some may not know, because you know, sometimes people are asymptomatic, but they still may have something. So we're trying to be as fair and as wise as we can as we go back to a physical gathering. We're going to do it in stages, and then we require sacrifice. So the same spirit that Paul had in our text today, I'm going to need all of you to have that same spirit. So yeah, we won't get back to worship as it is for, we'll get back to it one day, but not in next probably few weeks or months. where we can have just everything all out like we had it before. But I'm willing to make the sacrifices, because there may be somebody in the context of our physical gathering, and I don't want who have a weaker immune system or in some other way is weaker physically, and I don't want to think that my freedom and the way I want to do things is so important that I'm going to put that person at risk. So that's kind of the way I want you to think. That's kind of why I wanted to share. Been wanting to share this for the last couple of weeks. It's a different kind of message, I think, than we've been doing, because I wanted to kind of strengthen your, I've been trying to just strengthen your faith and let you see how great our God is, and put your focus on him during this pandemic period. But I thought since we're headed toward that gathering again in a physical gathering, I wanted you to begin to think and begin to get just ready mentally and spiritually to go in a way where we are more concerned and loving toward the weaker. Because your pastor may be the weaker. None of us know who the weaker, but which way we want to come back into our physical gatherings. Amen. So you may not, you know, you may not want, or you may not be able to run around a church when you really, really feel the Lord is blessing it and celebrate like you used to. Amen. Unless you just kind of can run within this and get and still have social distance. But we want you to enjoy it as much as possible. We're trying to balance both the enjoyment and the excitement of worship with social distancing and being fair to everybody. So we're praying and trying to do that to the best of our ability. But if you have to sacrifice, just say, oh, I'm just be willing to do that for the physical sacrifice, for the physical weakness of others. So keep that in mind as we are doing the best we can to get in that. We are kind of rearranging everything and putting up every kind of safety thing we can, without just being too haphazard. So pray for us, and pray for God's direction and wisdom in that event. And just come in as we come back. Let's come back with the same heart that Paul had in chapters 8 and 9 as we come back and begin to come back to our physical gatherings. And willingness. You may not be, your seat that you used to sit in may not be there no more, because that role, that aisle may not no longer exist for a while. So just find yourself, hey, I'm just glad to be in the building again, and find a good place where you're comfortable. And that will really help us to move forward a little easier. For our guests that join us on the podcast, we will be moving our time when that comes, probably in a couple of weeks. We will be moving our time up to 11:30 for the podcast that we'll be coming on live for the live podcast as we are in our regular service. Now, members, we'll still be there at 11, but the podcast won't start till 11:30. So just be aware of whatever's going on. All right, got a couple of announcements, and then we're going to have a summary of our Sunday school. This is okay. All right. Number one, before I get into this, just one announcement that I missed is that we are so happy and celebrating that we had a senior, Dylan Busby, who graduated Friday night. Amen. And we are praying that God just do great things in her life as she graduated from the Mahara High School. Amen. Wildcats. So we thank God for blessing her. And we'll, you know, there's a song that we used to sing to her graduate. We'll sing that when we get back. And she graduated with honors. Wow. God is able, ain't he? And she's a very good student. So we thank God for her. Now, quickly, these are the announcements for the funeral of Sister Mary Daniel, which is Maya Carter's mom and Carter family. The viewing is Friday, Friday, 5/29 at Moore's Angelic Funeral Home in T, Texas. The time is 1 to 6. It's Friday the 29th. Hours 1 to 6 at Moore's Angelic Funeral Home, T, Texas. Now, that's for the viewing. 5:30 Saturday, there's going to be a pre-service from 10 a.m. to 12 noon. And then the service starts at 1 p.m. The service is going to be at the Fairfield Baptist Church in Fairfield, Texas. And also the service will be live streamed. Contact Moore's Funeral Home for the link for the live stream. In lieu of flowers, those of you think about sending flowers, they want you to make donations to the Booker T. Washington J.A. Brooks Scholarship Fund. You can call also Moore's Funeral Home, and they'll give you more directions in doing that. Amen. So let's keep that family in prayer and our church family and her church family in prayer. Amen. And just like we're talking about the gathering at the church, also try to do that during the funeral. Humble yourself enough. May have to come down off your high horse in order to have take the high road and follow the instructions of the funeral home in both the viewing and in the funeral. Let's be concerned about those that are weaker physically and look out for their welfare, even if we have to make sacrifices. All right, now we are ready for our Sunday school, Sister Julie Kirvin is going to come in. I hope she's going to come in pretty soon and give us a summary of our Sunday school lesson. I'm waiting for her to come in so I can pull her up. Amen. Let's be praying for her. And hopefully soon I'll see her chiming on. Don't see her yet. Amen. If you're in our audience and you haven't accepted Christ as your personal Savior, I do want to make you aware, and this is the most important thing, there's good news. There's really good news. And that good news is Christ died for your sins on Calvary's cross. He died on Calvary's cross to pay the payment that we owed God for breaking his laws. And that payment can be applied to your account. Amen. If you would just put your trust in him. And he died on Friday. But I'm glad early Sunday morning he rose again. And he's alive. And he can save from the guttermost to the uttermost today. What a great God we serve. All right, so you say you sit, you're on the button, but you can't connect. I see that. All right. I'm not aware why you can't connect. Did you put... okay. Hold on. So we're trying some other stuff. All right, Sister Julie. Wait a minute. I got Gabby trying some things. Text. All right, Sister Julie, what we need you to do, the thing to get you on, is text Cheryl your email. And I think, and that way we can, we may be better able to get you up. Huh? Okay, let's give me a email. Okay. Hold up. Wait a minute. I didn't really want to put it on the thing because everybody can see it. But... All right, so dude, we're trying to get you in. Just give us a sec. All right, we sent you an invitation on your email. You should be able to use that invitation to get in. All right.
Hold on. Hold on.
They coming. We ready. Are you there, Sister Julie?
Can you hear me?
I can hear Amber. Yes, I can't hear you.
Okay, well, hold on. She's going to cut the one on my phone.
Okay. Hold on, audience. She's coming with a quick Sunday school summary. And then we are.
Okay. Can you hear me?
All right. We can hear you.
Okay. Oh, all right. We get together. This Sunday school lesson is.
Take your time.
Do the right thing. Jeremiah 22. We have two outlines. The first one is act of justice and righteousness. It's where God is calling Jeremiah to go down to talk to King Zedekiah to pass judgment on King Zedekiah. The verses, can you see or hear me?
Yes, I can hear you. Doing good.
Okay. It says, thus says the Lord, go down to the house of King of Judah and speak there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, O King of Judah. Sit on the throne of David, you and your servants and your people who enter the gates. Thus says the Lord, act with justice and righteousness and deliver from the hand of the oppressor anyone who has been robbed. And do no wrong or violence to the aliens or the orphans or the widows or shed innocent blood in this place. For if you will indeed obey this word, then through the gates of this house shall enter kings who sit on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses. They are the servants and the people. But if you would not heed these words, I swear by myself, says the Lord, that this house shall be desolate. God is passing judgment because the King Zedekiah, because of the sin and the injustice, Jeremiah was being used to be the voice of God to pass judgment on them because of their sins. Jeremiah had been telling them for years that this day was coming. King Zedekiah was the last king of Judah. And King Zedekiah had sent, in last Sunday's lesson, had sent the priest to go to him to ask the word, was there a word from God? Because it was at just like a Hail Mary, is, you know, because they needed a miracle because of King Zedekiah, Nebuchadnezzar was oppressing them. He had, and so they needed a miracle from God. And God told him that He not only was not going to deliver them, but he was going to be with the enemy. And the only way to survive was, last Sunday's lesson, was to surrender. By surrendering to Nebuchadnezzar, they was also surrendering to God, because God was going to be using Nebuchadnezzar as the punishment of Judah for their sins. And he was telling them to do the right thing because of for them to do the right thing to them was to, when they see wrong, to state what was wrong, you know, to fix what was wrong and to treat people fairly, because these people was represent God. And when we doing wrong, then we'll represent, you know, God. So he was telling them that it was time in chapter 2, do not weep, because the punishment was coming, because sin has to be paid for. And God was executing justice and righteousness, a part of the kingdom. Hold on.
Take your time.
It says, I got my papers out of order. he was wanting them to repent and to turn to him because it was too late, because they was, as I stated, it was at the end of the judgment. And see, in God, in the second outline, it says, thus says the Lord concerning the house of King of Judah. You are like Gilead to me, like the summit of Lebanon. For I swear that I will make you a desert, an uninhabitant a city. God was letting them know, he said, because he used these two, Gilead and Lebanon, because they was well known because of the cedar and stuff. He said, just like I care for them, he said, I do care for you. But he said, but he swear that he, because God is a God, he loves us, and the, when he chastises us, it's the, for us to turn from our sinful ways, even though that they was well known that he was still, they wasn't above the law and wasn't above judge punishment. And just like a parent punish us because they love us and they want us to go in the right way, that's the same way God wants his people to do what is right. He said, I will prepare destroyers against you. For all their weapons, they were cut down and charred cedar and cast them into the fire. He said, many nations will pass by this city, and all of them will say one of another, why has the Lord dealt in this way with this great city? And he also give us the answer for that. He says, they will answer, because they abandoned the covenant of the Lord, their God, and worship other gods and serve them. He also stated, he said, do not weep for him who is dead, nor bemoan him. Weep rather for him who goes away, for he shall return no more to see his native land. He was telling them, he said, that even with the punishment that he give, people would know that they was being, you know, God being God, that because of their sin, it wasn't because God let them down, it was because of their sin that they would be destroyed. And he said to weep, because he was talking about the kings in the past. King Josiah was the last good king, and there was other kings that came after him that was evil and bad kings that had been taken away into prison by Nebuchadnezzar. And he said, by them, he said, you don't have to weep for King Josiah because he's gone on to heaven, but the other kings that because of his wrongdoing, then, you know, then weep for them, because those are the ones that had done wrong and hadn't turned. And by the king being who they are, being ahead of the nation, by them doing wrong, then it made the whole nation go wrong. If the head goes, then the body follows.
Amen.
Amen. That's all I have. I'm sorry for all the confusion.
All right, no problem. It's your first time. Always the first time. It'll be a little difficult. Amen. We thank you for, amen, working on that. I figured if I gave you 10 minutes most of the time on your first time, a person is going to be quicker. So you can use it covered by 10 minutes, about 3 to 5 minutes. But you did really good for your first time. Just keep working on it. Amen. By the time you probably would have got it down, we'd be back in the normal thing. But we thank you for your today bringing us that summary of the lesson. Sister Judah, we thank you so much for, and also for the, what you do on the, what y'all are doing on the Thursday night conference call to keep everything going. So, amen. Now we'll have it probably again next week. So now you have like 10 or 12 minutes, or you may have more than that next week, but just kind of prepare for 10 or 12 minutes and do your summary. You got a little work, like I said, you covered today, and but you only took about 5 or 6 minutes today, so you had a little bit more time. So, but we appreciate the lessons. Let's keep on. You'll know a little bit better next week, and hopefully we can get you in a little bit easier. We'll have your email and stuff already done where you can come in early and just be ready. So thank you so much for your faithfulness in just bringing us the summary today. Amen. All right, y'all. It's we hope everybody has a great day. We're praying for all of the bereaved. We've had a lot of deaths among the family members of our congregation. I think Sister Linda and Robert with I think their nephew's funeral yesterday. So let's continue to pray for all. I think we've had about 11 death among the family members of our congregation. I don't think we've lost any members of our congregation, but their family members, we've had about 11 deaths. So let's pray for God's strength and God's for those that have lost family members. We appreciate you so much for all that you've done. All right, Tristan, we hear you. All right, we're about ready to go, y'all. Thanks again for joining us on our podcast gathering, and we'll see you next week. Same bit time, same bit station. All right.